Thank you, Jonathan. Christ the Savior is born. It's hard to imagine that tomorrow is, in fact, Christmas Day. After weeks of brainstorming and shopping and wrapping, cleaning, baking, cooking, not that I did any of those latter three, but several of y'all have. But it's hard to imagine that we're here this day. But you know, sometimes all those externals can take away the focus, can take away the attention, can cause us to lose sight of what this is truly all about. And it's very easy for us at this point, after doing all those things, to almost become like a Grinch or a Scrooge and simply just want to get through it and just want to get over it. And yet the reality is what we are celebrating, what we are remembering is far too important, far too special to simply just try to get it over with. And so we're here tonight to remind ourselves, as we already have through Psalm, what it is that we are celebrating and why it is in fact so important. And to do that, I want us tonight to look at the shepherds. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at various characters, why they celebrated Christmas, why it was so important to them. And tonight, I want us to look at the shepherds, what caused them to rejoice that night. And so as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we look at verses 8 through 20, I know it's a very familiar passage to us. I love looking at it on Christmas Eve just because of the night aspect of it. But as we think about what caused the shepherds to celebrate, what caused them to rejoice, look at the elements, or at least some of the elements that we see in this passage. They celebrated, first of all, God's seeking. Think of what we read in verses 8 through 9. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I want you to think about this. The angel came to them. I know I say that, you think, well, that's obvious. You know that. You've read it many times. But understand the significance of that. Remember who these men were. I know we have very romanticized ideas about what it was like to be a shepherd and to be, to live the life of a shepherd. But the reality was they were looked upon somewhat as outcasts. They were, in fact, considered to be dirty. They were, in fact, considered to be untrustworthy. Their testimony was not even acceptable in a court of law because you could not believe, or at least it was thought, that you could not believe what they said. Their work, the various tasks that they had within their work, prevented them from being able to go to the temple to worship because they were considered to be ceremonially unclean to go to the temple to worship. And so here you have these men, excluded, considered untrustworthy, undesirable, unclean, and yet what takes place here? God sought them. And that is a powerful picture for us. Because the reality is, what the shepherds were considered to be among men, we truly are before a holy God. Everything that we've just said about them, that people thought about the shepherds, is really where we stand before a holy God. The reality is, we are unclean. We are sinners. We're unclean in our heart. We're unclean in our nature. We're unclean in our actions, in our conduct. We're sinners both by nature and by choice. The picture that the shepherds were there and as they were considered among men is truly what we are before a holy God. And as they could not go to the temple because they were considered to be ceremonially unclean, we're in fact separated and alienated from a holy God. There's no way that we can be right with him. There's no way that we can approach him. There's in fact a barrier and a gulf between us that we cannot cross. We cannot go to God. And yet you think about what we see in this Gospel of Luke. If you go over to Luke 19 and you look at verse 10, which is pretty much the thesis statement, the proposition statement, the main thought of the Gospel of Luke that you can interpret the rest of the book from, what does Luke 19:10 tell us? The Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. We see the angels seeking the shepherds. That's exactly what we remember this evening. In the fact that out of his mercy and grace for sinners such as us, out of his tremendous, eternal, unlimited, unconditional love, God sought us. You think about that. We're separated. We're alienated. We're hostile. We are truly unclean in our heart and in our life. and yet God has sought us. This is why the shepherds would rejoice. This is why we should rejoice, because God has sought us. But you know, that's obviously not all the story, and that's obviously not all that's needed. A tremendous, awesome miracle, the fact that God would send his only begotten Son to be born of a woman, to come to live among us. But merely seeking us is not enough, because we would still have a sin debt before God. We would still have a sin nature that would keep us alienated and hostile toward God. Well, let's keep reading. For you see, not only do they come to celebrate and rejoice over God's seeking, but also God's saving. Think of what we see there in verses 9 through 12. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You think about what the angel said that this one who had been born would be. Again, verse 11, "For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God's seeking in and of itself is not enough. Jesus Christ coming in and of itself is not enough. He came to be the Savior. He became a man, did not give up any of his Godhood, so he was perfect in his nature, and unlike us, lived a perfect, holy life. Unlike us, he was holy in his nature, he was holy in his life, and because he was perfect, he could in fact go to the cross, die in our place for our sins, so that the debt that we carry, he in fact himself could pay in full. He came to be the Savior. You know, I quoted Luke 19:10 a moment ago. I actually read only part of it. Listen to the whole of Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." These shepherds, remember how they were considered among men, unclean, undesirable, untrustworthy, unacceptable to go to worship. God sought them and revealed unto them a Savior. You see the picture there. Jesus Christ has come to save us. And we receive that salvation when we place our faith, our trust, our dependence, our reliance upon him. This is what it means when we quote that verse that probably all of us have memorized, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And think of the difference it makes for us, we who were separated and alienated from God. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death." And baptism there means the identification by faith in him. Water pictures that, but that's not the essence of what we see in Romans 6. But here's the truth. When you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what we're saying is that we believe that he died upon the cross for our sins, carrying our transgression, and our very sin was in fact placed upon him. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. When we place our trust in him, we believe that he arose from the dead, and in his resurrection, we've in fact been given new life in him forever. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. And we would celebrate, what we're celebrating is the fact that he came to be our Savior, that perfect one-time sacrifice for our sins. No wonder, as we read in verses 13 and 14, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You think about the angels as they saw what was taking place, as they began to see God's plan unfold, they rejoiced and celebrated. How much more we, who can in fact be the recipients of that plan? The angels don't know what it's like to be redeemed. They can watch it. The scriptures tell us that they long to look into those things, mystified by them. But we who have received Christ as our Savior, how we ought to rejoice and celebrate. And I know that through all the externals, and don't get me wrong, I love all the externals of Christmas. The gifts, the lights, the trees, the whole nine yards. But sometimes we can allow that to distract us. We have a Savior, one who died and rose again. The shepherds rejoiced because God sought them. God had provided a Savior. But notice what else caused them to rejoice. God's fullness. Look what we see in verses 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the babies who lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered about the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The shepherds, obviously, they made their way there as a result of the message from the angel. And when they got there, they found out it was just as the angel had told them. But you know what else? What they found out was that it was even more wonderful than had been told them. They saw the richness and the fullness. And in Him, they found the meaning, the fulfillment in life is in Him. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, it is in Him and Him alone that we find the meaning, the significance, the fullness, the richness in our life. You think about how John was inspired to begin his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him, talking about our Lord, was life, and the life was the light of men. You think of what we read in verse 16, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." In Christ, and in Christ alone, there is a richness and a fullness of life. You know, the non-believing world, and I say this analytically and I say it sympathetically, you know, takes the time of Christmas merely as an external celebration, trying to dull their senses and escape from everything like they do so much the rest of their life. And they never find the peace, the joy, the fullness that is found only in Christ. What was it that our Lord said in John 10:10, the latter part of that verse? "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." When we come to Christmas, we're celebrating that fullness and that richness of life that Jesus Christ has come to give us. When we use that phrase eternal life, we always pick up on the first word, you know, the eternal part, which is true. But it is eternal life that begins now, not just then. We're celebrating the fact that in Christ there is life, there is light, there is love. John uses those three words in his first epistle. There's a richness, there is in fact a fullness that we believers can have every day. Again, the non-believing world tries to come to Christmas to escape their problems. There's a richness and fullness as believers that we can have every day. You know, no wonder these shepherds celebrated. And what a reason we have to celebrate. Christ Himself is the reason for celebrating Christmas. And as we think about Him, the one that this is truly about, do you personally know Him? I'm not asking how often you go to church, how religious you are. Salvation is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ when you've trusted Him as your Lord and as your Savior. You might already have, we'll be exchanging gifts. You always try to find that perfect gift. You can't. It's already been given by God the Father of His Son. Do you need to place your faith and your trust in Him? Child of God, if you're here tonight, let me ask, are you walking with Him? Are you in close fellowship with Him? As we come through this holiday, do you need to turn your mind and your heart back to Him? We're going to have the observance of the Lord's Supper in a moment, time for believers as a visible picture of the faith that we have in our Lord. But before we come to the Lord's Supper, before we believers partake of this, I want us just to have a moment where each of us meets with the Lord. And again, if you have never trusted Christ, I invite you to do that. But for time for we believers to search our hearts so that we'll be right with Him, and just simply to refocus our attention. Well, let's individually go to the Lord tonight. Father, again, God, with both humble thanksgiving and overflowing rejoicing, we come to You tonight, thanking You, O God, for the gift of Your Son, for the eternal life, O God, that is in Him, the forgiveness of sin, the adoption as Your children, the fullness of life. Father, thank You. Lord, as we come into this time, turn our hearts, O God, even more unto You. May this truly be a time of reverence, of worship, and of deepest thanksgiving, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. I hope that each of you got some of the elements for the Lord's Supper as you came in. You'll notice that you have both the bread on the top and, of course, the cup. There's a very clear layer on top of the bread. If you will peel that back, and I'll give you a moment to do that. And you may have to fold both tabs down a little bit in order to be able to grab that top clear one over the bread. I'm trying to give everyone the chance to do it. I know it's a little bit awkward. But if you'll hold that bread, and remember this represents the body of our Lord. Our Lord, when He instituted the Lord's Supper and gave instructions, the scriptures tell us that He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Then if you'll peel back that next layer to expose the cup. In the same way the scriptures tell us, He took the cup, blessed it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant written in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." In a moment, when you leave, there are actual trash cans beside the places where you picked up the cup. But I'd like for us to stand together. I'm going to ask Brother Tony McCard if you would lead us in prayer. And then after Tony leads us in prayer, Jonathan's going to lead us in singing the first verse of "Because He Lives." But Tony, if you would lead us in prayer, please. And as you leave, I hope you leave with having a Merry Christmas this year. But Brother Tony, if you'd lead us in prayer, please.